All right. Well, I would like to welcome our special guest speaker today, Galen Burkholder with Global Disciples. Galen is the founder and president of Global Disciples. Galen?
Well, it is so good to be with you here at Bethel this morning. And I'm excited about what's coming up from you guys. You know, I used to be a youth pastor, and so I just want to sit down and hear from you, but I'm supposed to say a few words, so I will. It's great to be working along with Tim Bench, who many of you know, and I'm going to invite Tim in just a moment to come and say a few words about what he's doing with Global Disciples, and then to give a quick overview of Global Disciples. We have a little 2.5-3 minute video that we'll put on the screen, and then we'll reflect on some scripture this morning, which I think will challenge all of us. So great to be with you, Tim.
Traveling to different parts of the world that are very, very different than what we experience. Working with worship leaders who come from different cultures. In Kenya, they were dancing up a storm. And in Northeast India, where I was, they were singing from songs from their native cultures. It was a beautiful experience. Seeing their passion to encounter God. To say, as worship leaders, we don't want to just sing songs. We want to lead people into the very presence of God. So that we experience transformation in life, and that we can share that transformation in life to many other people. So this is what we focus on, with many cultures coming together, trying to figure out how to communicate, how to work out our styles of worship. I met people who are suffering a lot for the sake of the gospel. In Northeast India, it's increasingly difficult. There's a lot of laws that forbid people from sharing about Christ. I met a young man there who had the scars from an encounter he had in a village where they beat him up, smashed his bicycle, and told him, if you ever come here again, we will kill you. In Kenya, I met people coming from such different cultures and experiencing their challenges there, but how beautiful it is to see their joy, that even though they're facing obstacles and persecutions, their joy in Christ still shines through. So I arrived back on Friday. Galen and Marie picked me up at the St. Louis airport. I'm still a little jet-lagged, but I'm so happy to be here with all of you and to share in the worship of our God together this morning. And I also really look forward to hearing the testimonies later on. Thanks.
Thank you, Tim. So why do we do this? Why do people go through some of the things that we're talking about this morning? It is that overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Pursuing relationship with every person God's created. And yet what you'll see in the video in just a few moments reminds us that one of every three people in the world, one of every three people among the 7.9 billion people in the world have never had a single opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus in a way that they can respond to. So let's run the video.
Who first told you about Jesus? How did you learn about his tender love, his deep grace, his powerful salvation? Maybe you had a parent, a grandmother, a coach, a teacher, a roommate, or a neighborhood friend. Someone who sounded like you, who spoke your language, who understood the world you lived in. They could relate to you because they were a lot like you. You were within their reach. Now, did you know? A third of our world has not yet heard the good news of Jesus. Not because they don't have ears to hear, but because there's simply no peer who knows him. Not in their family, community, or perhaps entire region. No grandmother, no coach, no teacher, roommate, or neighborhood friend. Hold up. That's a third of our world. So how will these people, the least rich, how will they ever hear good news unless it's preached? How beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. But what happens when the feet are not moving towards you? As Global Disciples, we know an exciting solution, and it keeps us up at night, and it gets us up in the morning, because we live in a time when many of those unreached people are actually living within reach of a church. Today, about two-thirds of all Christ followers live in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. They are within reach, and they are ready, willing, and able to boldly step into this, the final frontier. They're just waiting on the tools, the fuel to go and do, but okay. How do we equip these people to reach their nations? Global Disciples partners with those already nearby because the answer to the need is right on their doorstep, within their own church networks, within their home countries. We train those disciples with a passion for sharing the gospel in their own culture and nation. coaching, equipping to reach the least, the last without reservation, taking this Jesus to all who will receive him, multiplying disciples and churches among the lost who still need him, and now painted across the canvas of the earth. Global disciples are daily trained and sent with the radically good news that Jesus still saves. Dead men walking out of their graves, slaves becoming sons, daughters who taste the sweet, amazing grace. And it's why we need people like you who share this vision, who are ready and ablaze with his provision. You can pray, you can give, you can tell others. Because just as someone told you about Jesus, our near culture brothers and sisters can speak this, to give what can't be kept, to sow what must be reaped, to reach those within reach, that every knee might bow and tongue confess until the whole world knows.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4. It was the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and you know the story. Jesus was led out into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, fasting and praying. And when he came back, he began to move around the region where he grew up and to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. He went to his home church, his synagogue, and he was handed the scroll. Now, in those days, they didn't have these nifty little Bibles or what you have on your phone, but it was a big scroll they were handed. They would stand behind a rack for the scroll, open it up, and he read these words from Luke 4, verse 18. Actually, he was reading from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, sat down, and began to teach. He explained that many of them were expecting him to do something miraculous. After all, he had grown up among them. They were proud of how well he spoke, and they were expecting something special. Jesus said, I know you're expecting me to do miracles like you heard I did at Capernaum. But instead, he told two stories. The first story he told is in verse 25. I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel among God's chosen people in the days of Elijah. But when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, a great famine came over the land, and Elisha was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So all these people in Israel were hungry. There was a famine, and God sent his prophet to a Gentile woman in a faraway place. Some of the Jewish men in those days used to pray a prayer which included the phrase, thank you, Lord, that I was not created a dog or a woman. Ooh. But Gentile women were considered very low class. But God sent Elijah to provide food for her. The second story he told, he said there were many lepers in Israel, verse 27, at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Who remembers who told Naaman about the prophet Elisha? It was a Jewish slave girl in his house who he had taken captive during one of his raids of the Jewish villages. There were many lepers, but God chose to heal the captain of the enemy army who had taken one of their daughters as his slave. What we discover in Scripture is that God cares about relationships with all people. God loves Muslims, even though some of us may hear some stories that make it hard for us to love them. God loves Hindus. God loves Buddhists. God loves those one-third of the world's people who have not yet heard that he loves them. All of us are created for a relationship with him, but one of the amazing things to me is how God moves miraculously in places where the gospel's never been heard. It's a little bit like the book of Acts, and those are the kinds of stories that Tim and I encounter all the time when we get into these difficult places. Many people who are unreached with the gospel are also isolated from the economic and social systems around them, so they're very often poor. We help groups of churches who live close to those people who have never heard the gospel to equip their own people to go and share the gospel. Now, it's great to have missionaries go from here to other places, but the 4.5% of the world's population that lives in the United States, 4.5%, of the world's population living in the U.S. is not going to reach the other 95.5% of the world's population or those who don't know Christ. So it's great for us to send people, but we believe it's also important to equip the churches in those places to go make disciples. So there was a young man, his name is Salim. Salim was in Ethiopia. He was selected by his churches to go through the training that we had helped them start. And after a couple of months of training, he was sent to a city not far away, but totally different from where he grew up. It was a Muslim city. It was in a far region of North Ethiopia, very rocky, arid climate, and lots of radical Muslims there. But they had heard about a few people who had come to faith in Christ. And so Salim went and started connecting with them. He led a few others to Christ. He moved around carefully because there were lots of people wandering around the streets with guns hanging over their shoulders or pistols in their belt. And he knew that he needed to be cautious. And one day, although he thought he was being careful, he was walking down the street. Five guys approached him, grabbed him, threw him against the wall, started punching him in the body, in the face, and said, "Get out of here or we will kill you." And he collapsed in the sidewalk, bleeding, and they left. He got up and ran back to the room where he was staying. He kept looking over his shoulder because he thought they were probably following him, but nothing but shadows behind him. He packed the few things he had in his room and hurried off to the bus station to get the fastest way out of town that he could, saying, "I am never going back there again." He traveled a couple hours to a friend's house. His friend welcomed him, asked him what had happened. He explained. And so he comforted him, helped him get cleaned up. And that night, Salim went to bed at his friend's house, and he just couldn't fall asleep. He kept telling himself, "This is stupid. I know I'm at a safe place." But the Holy Spirit kept asking him one question. He just heard it going over and over again in his mind all night long. "Who gave you permission to leave?" By morning, he was convinced he needed to go back. And he told his friend, I have to go back. I mean, the Holy Spirit was asking me all night long, "Who gave you permission to leave? And I left only out of fear. I need to go back." Well, he did. He went back under the cover of dark. He went to the room that he had rented, and he started carefully getting in touch with some of the new disciples that he was discipling. And he was telling me this story, some tears streaming down his cheeks, and then I saw a smile sort of break out on his face, and I said, so what happened? He said, "Well, the five guys who told me never to come back because they'd kill me if I do are now a part of our fellowship. We serve an amazing God who seeks after relationship with people, no matter what their background, no matter where they've come from, no matter if they've done violent things in the past. We serve a God who longs for relationship with all people. And I think sometimes in our culture, we sort of get into this Christian thing where we think that being a Christian is going to church and being good, and there's just so much more. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 13, the kingdom of God is like a man plowing his field, and his plow gets caught on a box, and he opens it up and discovers a treasure that's worth more than everything he has, and he goes and sells everything for the joy of finding the treasure. Like a man who, searching for pearl, finds a giant pearl of great price and sells everything for it because it's more valuable. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is a treasure, and when we discover that treasure, it changes the way we think, it changes the way we act, it changes our priorities, and it changes our concern for other people. Jesus in Luke chapter 19 verse 10 sort of summarizes his purpose in life. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Now, most of us probably know some friends who don't know Jesus. And God is as concerned about them as he is about these people in faraway places that we're focused on. I mean, what we do, what Tim and my wife Marie and I do to focus on people out there doesn't take us off the hook for sharing the good news with our neighbors. I mean, we have a neighbor, had a neighbor, he's passed away now just not long ago, but Phil was one. Have any of you ever had an obnoxious neighbor? If your neighbor's here, don't raise your hand. But most of us have known somebody who was close to us who just got under our skin. Phil was one of those guys. He had this high-pitched voice. And while we live across the catty corner across the street, I could hear him at times. He would come to our door with petitions to get the kids stopped from skateboarding on the sidewalk and in the street, and there's always something wrong. But we tried to love Phil, and one day I heard he had stepped in a hole in his yard and had broken his ankle, and so I went over to see him, and he was sitting there. You see, Phil had ruined his body through drugs and alcohol, and so he was on dialysis every day, and he was living a pretty difficult life. And he was sitting there with on his recliner, his foot propped up. And I said, Phil, how are you doing? He said, yeah, I'm tired of this life. I just want to die. Talked with him a little bit. I said, Phil, could I pray with you? He said, whatever. I knew from his background that he hadn't been in church since his grandmother carried him into church when he was a little baby, but he said, well, whatever. And so I knelt down beside his chair. I laid my hand on his shoulder and started to pray for him. And on the hardwood floor, I heard his wife coming. I looked up as I was praying, and she mouthed the word, you're praying? Like, in amazement. Because of her time, we'll just fast forward about 6 months. I was out raking leaves, and Phil's leaves were not raked, and I thought, yeah, I could go over and help him out. So I went over and started raking, and I hear this voice. Phil says, hey, what are you doing? I said, just helping out a bit. He said, am I an embarrassment to the neighborhood? I said, no, I'm just trying to help. He said, lay that rake down and come over here. He had sat down on the step of his porch, and he said, I wouldn't believe it if you would have told me what would happen to me has happened. He said his wife, who's a teacher, had a child's parent who died. He went along to the funeral. The church had a good band, and so he went back the next week to hear the band. And then when the music was over, he was stuck in there and he couldn't get out. And somehow he heard this sermon on one of the seven deadly sins being anger. And he said, I was so upset. I just wanted to get out of there. He said, it's the first time I was in church since I was a little kid. And it was a secondhand guy, like the assistant pastor. He said, it's just like my experience. I go to church one time and I get the secondhand guy. But by the end, he said, I had some tears running down my cheek. He said, I went up and talked to him. He said, if you would have told me that this was going to happen to me, I would have told you you're full of. And then he goes, and you know it's true, God. But he said, I've come to know Jesus. Phil only lived about 6 months after that. But he said, you know, after you prayed that mystery prayer for me, that magic prayer, he said, you prayed that I'd run into lots of people to talk to me about Jesus. He said, I go to the grocery store and people are talking to me about Jesus. I go to the gas station, I'm pumping gas, and the guy comes up and talks to me about Jesus. He said, I don't know what kind of magic you have, but he said, like the last 6 months, everybody's talking to me about Jesus. And he said, now I'm joining them. He said, I don't care who's sitting beside me in dialysis, they're going to hear about how Jesus can change your life. All the neighbors have heard about Jesus. One guy I was praying for years, Jeff, his neighbor, would pray that he would someday come to know Jesus. Like within a couple weeks of Phil coming to know Jesus, Jeff was going to church with him and going to a men's group with him. God is alive here and there. Whatever we can do to give people the opportunity to discover that treasure is worth whatever investment or cost it requires. Yeah, there are some people who are threatened to be killed and beat up and they don't go back, and others who do. But we serve a God who is pursuing relationship with us, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our fellow students. Tell you one other quick story. It's the wife of one of our staff members. Her name's Michelle. She grew up in a home where her parents were not Christians. They never talked about God except when her sister and her had arguments about whether or not there really is a God. And this was some years ago. There were these Hal Lindsey movie, The Great Late Planet Earth. Any of you remember that? You don't have to agree with the eschatology or his view of the future, but basically what the movie does is talks about the return of Christ, those who may be left behind. And Michelle went with a few of her friends to this movie. It was the first time that she had ever heard about Jesus and the possibility of a relationship with Jesus. She went with her friends, and they were hanging out afterwards, stopped to get a bite to eat. And as they were talking, they started laughing about this hell thing that they had heard about. And she said, what is so funny? She went along with them to church and the next week and heard a sermon for the first time, an invitation to follow Jesus, and she surrendered her life to Christ. She said to her friends, her high school friends, why didn't you tell me about this? I knew there was something different about you. Why didn't you tell me about this? And they said, well, we didn't know if you'd be interested. She said, you didn't know if I'd be interested in finding out that if I followed Jesus, I don't have to worry about hell and I could live a different life? You didn't think I'd be interested? all kinds of things convince us not to take initiative in inviting others to faith in Christ. So let's do what we can do through our prayers, through our relationships, through praying for those in other parts of the world. There's a little book that I wrote along with another guy in our team. You can pick up a copy out here. You can drop in a couple dollars a donation if you want to. Or you can go to Amazon and you can, or Barnes & Noble, you can buy it for $14.95. But there's dozens of these stories about what God is doing around the world in that book. It's really a storybook that will build your faith and help you grow as a disciple of Jesus. So may I lead you in prayer? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the way you demonstrate your power in miraculous ways through healing and through bringing enemies of yours into relationship with you. Thank you that you know each of us, that you love us. And thank you for your love for those who don't know you. I pray you'll give us that same love for them that you have, and the courage to speak truth in helpful ways, in ways that bless, in ways that encourage, and in ways that offer the hope that we all long for. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.